Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Paul prays for the Romans along these lines in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that is our prayer for us tonight, that you would indeed fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, and that we may, as a people, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, who gave us this word, would use this word to strengthen us in our joy and our hope. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Psalm 33 open in front of you as we continue our journey through the Psalms. I must say, the more I study and preach them, the more I am gripped and helped by them, and understand why down through the years the churches of God have taken the Psalms and prayed the Psalms and used the Psalms on a very regular basis. And again, we are coming to a Psalm which, as far as I can tell, is largely ignored. But I think, again, you will see, and we'll have seen as Chris read, it's an absolute gem. Last week, we saw that the blessed one in Psalm 32 was the forgiven one. Psalm 32 was all about the blessedness and the happiness of having been forgiven. And Psalm 33 very much, I think, follows on from this. And it reminds us that the forgiven person, the one whose sin has been cancelled, the one who is forgiven by God and seeking to look under his lordship, I think that's what it means by righteous. It means by the one who is upright. That person who has been forgiven is to look to God with joyful hope, and with to have joyful confidence that their salvation is secure and that God will finally deliver them. You see, I think the key ideas here in the Psalm are joyful hope. And we have joyful hope because we have a sovereign, loving Lord. We see the big emphasis on joy in verses 1 to 3. It's a call to be joyful and to sing. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Notice, by the way, the importance of music. The people of God are to have skillful musicians. Thank you very much for being that to us. And we're very grateful for the skillful musicians we do have in this church. That is exactly right. The people of God are to be served by those who can play as we sing joyfully to our gods. Notice that we are to sing with joy. There is something deeply wrong if in our singing we are joyless. Now, I know for middle-class English people that is really difficult. We are the most repressed, emotionally repressed people in the world. I know that. But there still needs to be, in all the midst of our personal development as we try and move away from that, joy in our hearts as we sing. However that expresses itself on our faces, in our hearts, in our lives, we are to be those who sing joyfully to the Lord. The psalm opens with this call to sing joyfully, that it is a right thing. And the psalm closes with the word hope. Hope there is in verse 17. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. It can't deliver. But verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. Then 21, in him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. We see we are to be a people at the beginning of the psalm who are joyful. We are to be a people at the end of the psalm who are full of hope. Not the worldly hope, which is the hope which says, I kind of would like something to happen, but expect that it won't. A confident certainty, a confident expectation that what God has promised, he will deliver. Joyful in hope. Now you may well say, well, yes, that's right. I know that actually the Bible from start to finish, it encourages me and commands me to be joyful, to have a joyful hope. And you may be thinking, I want to know more of joy. I want to be more confident about my life and confident in the future. How can I have more joyful hope? Well, I think there are a number of wrong turnings we could take. We could just say, well, just try harder. Just convince yourself and say, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to be joyful. It doesn't work, does it? Or what about hope? Just tell myself 25 times a day, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. No. We will not see more joy in our lives, more hope in our hearts, deeper confidence by telling ourselves to try harder. We need to look at verses 4 to 19. Because here in these verses, as we are invited to be joyful and encouraged to be full of hope and to have hope, we are invited to look at God, to know God, to see the truth about God, to grasp who he is, to grasp about what he has done for us. And as we see him and know him by the power of the Spirit, then we will increase in joy and confidence. You see, the key to the Christian life is knowing God. So important to see. Knowing God, knowing his power, knowing his mercy, knowing his ways. And the Psalms help us, and this is one of the things that's striking me. The Psalms teach us to pray. They teach us to hope. They teach us to be joyful. But so much of the Psalms are about God. About him. about the sort of God that he is and is to us. And in particular, and we see that in this psalm, the fact that he rules, that he is powerful, and that he is loving towards his people. Grasp that in the very depths of our beings. Then our hearts begin to flood with joy and confidence. Verses 4 and 5 give us, I think, the headlines, the opening burst, as we're taught about the sort of God that he is. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. It's a burst about how God is faithful, how he speaks the truth, how he delivers on his promises, that he's a God who puts things right, who loves justice, and that the earth is filled with his unfailing love. And having given us this burst, the psalm kind of slows down and I think teaches us three aspects of the character of the God who is spoken about here. And we're going to quickly think about those three aspects, and we're going to see something firstly of the powerful word from his mouth. We're going to see something of the unstoppable plans and purposes of his heart. And we're going to see, thirdly, the way he keeps his eye on his people. Words from his mouth, the plans from his heart, and the way he keeps his eye on his people. Now, that does not mean, of course, that God has a physical mouth somewhere, or God has a heart somewhere that's beating somewhere out of sight, or that he has an eye. But he has given us eyes, he has given us hearts and minds, he has given us mouths so that we can understand something of him. His creation is there to teach us about him. So firstly, we see in verses 6 to 9 something of the powerful word from his mouth. We will have joyful confidence as we understand something of the powerful word from his mouth. He created, you see, and he controls the universe. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9, let me read those to you again. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We have long, lovely evenings at the moment, don't we? But if you go out after 10, you're getting closer to 11, and look up, and maybe even tonight, you will see the starry host. The only one I can actually know which it is the North Star. That's the only one I can find. I don't know the names of any of the others. But I know something of the formations. I recognize something of the patterns. And they are absolutely magnificent. How did it get there? How did the moon get there? This sun, which is giving us this glorious heat, and which we will move, it will move out of sight as soon. Where does it come from? Well, we see here, don't we, a reflection on Genesis 1. It was brought into being by his words, these verses tell us, by the breath of his mouth. He spoke out this universe. He breathed it out. The word of his spirit brought the whole shooting match into being. Just think about the power that's required to do that, to bring creation in all its variety into being. And not only does he put the starry host into place, he keeps the waters of the sea exactly where he wants it. It is governed by him. We're going to the seaside, I hope, next week. I love the sea, the power of the sea. These verses tell us it's just controlled by him. He has placed it there. Whatever the mechanisms at work within the universe, he's put them in place and he sustains them. And this has all been done and established by his words. By the way, the minute we say all these things, it's a reminder, isn't it, that we are under such a pressure in this area not to believe this. That somehow we are told that it all came from who knows where, that it all holds together by itself, that the world created itself and formed itself. No, says the Bible. No, says the Word of God. God did it. And what should men and women do? Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. I was preaching in Hebble this morning, so I didn't get my normal walk down to Spicer Street. So I went for a little walk just earlier in the morning out onto the Jersey Farm, Parkland, Woodland area there. And I met a number of people. And we had the normal, customary, good morning, beautiful morning, isn't it? And I didn't have the courage to say, and surely we've got to revere him, haven't we? Surely this cries out for us to go, isn't he a magnificent God? Isn't it not right to thank him? So we see here a God who, by his powerful word from his mouth, formed this universe. Secondly, in verses 10 and 11, we need to see that the plans of his heart, of this great creator God, will prevail. He is in control, verses 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. We often use the phrase, and you may have used it in your workplace, you may use it in the family, you know, there are control issues here. Who's really in charge? Maybe a teacher in a classroom, there are control issues, aren't there, in the classroom? Who is in control? Whose plans are going to prevail? You come in with your lesson plan if you're a teacher. You have the time marked out as to what you're going to do, and there may well be a challenge to your plans. There are control issues in the classroom. And these verses remind us that there are control issues in the universe. The nations have their plans. The rulers have their plans. Plans and purposes. President Trump, President Putin, Mrs. Merkel, all of the leaders have plans. Mrs. May even had plans until recently for the nation. But how quickly those plans are swept aside. And we're told that God foils the plans of the nations. That we may have plans. Humanity may have plans. But those aren't the ones that win out in the universe. It is his plans. Look at the words. The Lord foils the plans of the nations and thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans and the purposes of his, they stand firm. And the purposes of his heart through all generations. You see, he has plans for this universe as the creator of this universe, which cannot be stopped. He has purposes in his heart, in his mind, which will prevail, which started way back then. He's had these plans for every generation. And his plans will come to fruition. And it's worth thinking, isn't it, that to know that the true and living God is a God with plans. There are plans on his heart, plans in his mind. He has had plans for this world from before the beginning of the world. And those plans will come good. It's not just here in the Psalms, as it comes in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will. A God with plans. So this psalm reminds us that we have a God who created by his powerful word out of his mouth. We have a God with plans on his heart, and those plans will prevail. And the third aspect in verses 12 to 9, we see that his eyes are on his people to deliver them. His eyes are on his people to deliver them. Verse 12 gives us the headline for this next section. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Again, notice it's all to do with God. He has chosen a people for his inheritance. The sovereign God has chosen a people who he's going to bless. The one who's in charge of the universe has a great plan. But this then is unpacked for us in the following verses. When we get these amazing truths about how God is working in the universe. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. He's saying God actually knows every single person in the universe. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about you. He has seen and clocked everything that you have done today. He knows every thought that you have had. He has heard every word you have spoken. He knows exactly what you have done and what you have not done. In one sense, he has seen you and weighs you. He has watched you. And the remarkable thing is God has done that for all 6 billion people on the planet. Just think about what a God that is like that can do that. See perfectly and judge perfectly. What a God. And the God who watches and sees every single person on this planet and knows them and weighs them perfectly is a God who reminds us that this humanity in its pride cannot save itself. Verse 16 and 17, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, then it cannot save. We cannot by our own strength. The great and powerful ones cannot save themselves. God wants us to know this as he looks down at all 6 billion people on the planet. Our wisdom, our strength, our plans, whatever we create and organize, cannot save. But, verse 18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. This great God has his eye on his people. He keeps an eye on them. We use that turn of phrase, don't we, in our only ordinary language? Keep an eye on them. Keep them safe. You know, you hand over your kids on the school trip and you go and see the teacher, please keep an eye on them. Please keep an eye on them. They're going to be out of my sight. I need you to watch them, to keep them safe. And this verse tells us that God is keeping his protective eye on his people. the God who created the world, the God who has plans for this world, is keeping his eye on his people to deliver them from death. He will not let them die. He will bring them safely home. Can you see the sort of God we're dealing with? Brought this creation into being by the power of the word of his mouth. He is the God who has plans which will prevail as ruler of this universe. Our plans will not prevail. His will. And he, as part of his plans, has his eye on his people, watching them carefully, looking after them, to deliver them from death and to bring them safely home. Now, of course, we need to ask the question, who exactly does he keep his eye on? What does it mean to be part of God's people? What marks a person out as one whom God cares for? Well, the verse tells us, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. The sort of people that he saves are the sort of people who we've seen for Psalm 32 have had their sins forgiven. They are the sort of people who fear him, who have a reverence for him, who want to obey him, who know he is there and trust him, and whose hope is in his unfailing love. In other words, they are not looking to save themselves. They are looking to him and to his love in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Christ, his son, those who fear him, those are the ones on whom he has his eye and whom he will keep. So if you are a believer, this psalm tells us, the God of the universe, the God who brought this universe into being, the God of the universe who has plans, and you have been included in those plans, he has his eye on you, and he will make sure that you are brought safely home to glory. That is why you can have joyful, confident hope. That is why we can say we wait, verse 20, let's say that together, verses 20 and 21 together. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Of course we do, because of who he is and what he has promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go to the Lord's Supper, we are just coming to the one who, through whom and for whom the universe was created. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we're coming to think about him giving himself for us to deal with our sin, that his plans to have a people will be brought about, and that you have been included by grace. And as you take that bread and that cup tonight, his eye is on you. His saving, loving eye is on you. Having saved you, he cares for you. And he will make sure that you get safely home. So we pray with utter confidence. And he has commanded us to pray that those great plans would come to fruition, which they surely will. And so as we close, let's pray 22 together. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And let's sing a paraphrase of that psalm as we go to the Lord's Supper.
Amen.